we are talking about Abraham. And this is honestly, it's like one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because what happens here, I think you can interpret the entire Bible through the lens of what's happening here in chapter 17 of Genesis. But I got to tell you a story beforehand. So I used to be a retail manager. And we sold things like computers and some electronics and all kinds of different things. And one night, like 4 o'clock in the morning, I got a phone call from our security company, and they said, look, your building, the alarm's going off. You need to go check it out. So I'm like 30 minutes away. I hop in my car. It's like 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm driving over to my store. I get to my store, and sure enough, I can see it. The right side of the double glass door that you walk into the store with, the right side was totally busted out. And as I get up closer, I can see that glass is all on the inside, and I can see this brick that's sitting right there on the inside. And I'm like, dude, our store totally got broken into. This is crazy. So we go inside. We're looking around. Everything kind of looks and seems like it's in place. And as I get to the back of the store where we kept all of our computers, I could see on the wall that we had computers and TVs and electronics and stuff like that were all in the back of the store. I saw that we had a laptop missing and 2 flat screen TVs, okay? And I was like, okay, man, they got us. So the police came and we accessed the security footage. And I wish I still had this footage, because I would play it for you and we would have a very good belly chuckle, okay? Here's what happened. Okay, it's one of those glass doors where, like, the handle's not connected to the glass. So they broke the glass, but you still had this metal handle going across the middle, and you had to get underneath and go through, and there was the double glass doors, right? So they broke the glass. You see them on the camera. They run inside. They go straight to the back. They knew exactly where they were going. They grab 2 TVs. They grab a laptop, and they're running back to the front door, okay? Now, dude, so there's 2 people, okay, 2 people. The guy in front has a TV tucked under his arm, okay, little 32-inch flat-screen TV. Okay, you can imagine this. He's running across to the front to go back to, you know, get out of the store. And I don't know what happened, but somewhere in that process, he's obviously not super intelligent, okay, because he forgot what door they broke into. And so when he's running at the door, I kid you not, full speed, TV under his arm, he busts his face against the glass that was good. TV goes flying in the air, and I'm serious, like, he's like stumbling around. I think he almost knocked himself out. The other guy gets out of the store, and he picks up the TV and follows him out. And it was like the funniest thing. Me and the police officer sitting here like, bro, did you just see that? Did you see what just happened? Like, that was hilarious. It was like YouTube moment, serious, so funny. I kid you not. The police officer said this is the first time we're actually going to take a face print, not a fingerprint. And they actually lifted the guy's face print off the glass, and it was like that right there. It was so funny. Yeah, funny story. Here's what I want you to think about. Okay, so oddly enough, they caught the guys a few months later, and I go to court, and I'm representing our store, and it turns out, I don't know how this happened, it turns out they actually used the face print to identify the guy, because, like, the size of his face or something, and the size of his nose, and, you know, I don't know. So they were able to convict the guys using his face print that they got off of the glass. That's hilarious, right? That's so funny. Anyway, so here's what I want to ask you guys tonight. I want you to be thinking about, like, what makes your identity? Is it your appearance? Is it your appearance? Is it your name? Is it your behavior? Is it your mannerisms? Is it your past? Is that part of who you are? Is that part of your identity? What about your family? Is your family part of who you are, part of your identity? Maybe all of the above. And the second question is, what would need to change for you to be someone new? Okay, that's the question. Like, can somebody change in the first place is a pretty valid question. It's something that is worth asking. But I want to ask a little bit deeper and say, what would need to change for you to be someone when you're like, man, I legitimately am a different person. I'm a new person, made new in Christ. I thought for a long time that I was defined by my past. I thought for a long time that I was, my identity was wrapped up in my past. And, you know, I heard all this, the Bible stories about Jesus, you know, separates you from your sins as far as the east is from the west, and all these things. And I thought, because I had gotten into all kinds of crazy things, that my past defined who I was. And that when I finally surrendered my life to Christ, I thought, man, I don't know that he's going to be able to use me with this kind of a past. Like, it was such a deep part of my identity, my expectations, my activities. I mean, that idea of who I am fed into that so deeply. So we're going to talk about Abraham tonight. And before we jump into Genesis 17, I want to kind of give you a little bit of a context, okay? So we're talking about the ancient Near East. We're talking about the ancient Hebrews. They were a nomadic people. They would travel all over. They told the stories of their people, and they passed on the stories by generation. And they entered into, this is what's interesting, is they entered into this thing called a covenant with each other, okay? And this was a really, really... you know, now it's become a part of our culture, okay? Raise your hand if you've ever heard the word covenant before. You guys have all heard this word. So this idea of a covenant has been around for thousands of years, okay? And it looks different. Today, we think of it like a contract. And in fact, in the ancient Near East, it was not like a contract at all. It was way more involved. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. There's some elements to this thing called a blood covenant. I did say blood. Blood covenant. All right, blood covenants. First, you have the patriarch, right? They come together, they decide, hey, we're going to go into covenant with each other. This is what they do. They exchange their robes, number one. Number two is they exchange weapons. Number three is they exchange enemies. So, you know, if Ashton over here is my enemy and me and Ryan go into covenant with each other, then Ashton is now Ryan's enemy. Y'all gonna fight it out? We gonna watch that? We're gonna fight it out on the volleyball court. That was so exciting. All right. So that was exchanging enemies. They would also exchange names. They would exchange names. Parts of their names would be involved in this. They would even say, hey, look, my firstborn son, you could have my firstborn son, and that person would give their firstborn son to me. So offering them to the other party. And in a sense, what's happening here, if you think about all these things that are involved in what's called a blood covenant, is they are exchanging identities. They are exchanging who they are. Think about the robe. The robe and the colors of your family, your tribe, are recognizable. So if you're in a town and somebody's coming, somebody's coming from way far off, I would probably recognize the colors of their tribe, their family, before I would recognize their countenance, if that makes any sense. So now, Ryan, me and Ryan are in covenant together. He has my robe. He's coming into some town, and they would recognize that Ryan is now wearing my colors, and they're like, Ryan, you're in covenant with Crispy. Pretty cool, right? It's like an exchange of identities. Pretty interesting. The weapons and the swords are symbolizing exchanging of enemies. So there's a whole process to it. And on top of that, the reason they would call it a blood covenant is they would take an animal, they would cut it in half down the middle, split the sides, lay them in the sand, and they would walk through the blood. Gross, right? They would get the blood all over their feet, and that was like part of it. So it was nasty, but it was very significant. And the blood actually signified that this covenant is established in blood and will never be broken. Will never be broken while those two parties live. Sound like something familiar a little bit? Maybe we've sterilized it, I think, a lot. But you know, think about a wedding covenant. Wedding covenant, right? There's an exchange. There's the taking on of names, right? Thank God we don't murder an animal and split it in half and dance through its blood at weddings. That's I feel like we've probably gotten better there. But that's what they did. That was these blood covenant things that was a part of the ancient Near East tribes, the ancient Semitic tribes. This is how they interacted with each other. This is how they lived together harmoniously. And listen to this. When God wanted to establish a relationship with mankind, He did it through the mechanism of a blood covenant. He did it through the mechanism of a blood covenant. And that is why I think when you look at the different covenants of Scripture, you can actually interpret all of the Bible through the fact that God entered into relationship with His people through these covenants. It's pretty interesting. There's the Adamic covenant with Adam. There is the Noahic covenant. There is the Abrahamic covenant that we're going to talk about tonight. There's the Mosaic covenant. There's the Davidic covenant. And there is the New Covenant. The New Covenant is the one that exists today. It's the one that the covenant that we are in with God right now because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross, right? We're going to talk about that in just a minute and the importance there. But if you'll turn with me to Genesis 17, we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to jump into this really quick. I hope I'm not going to talk very long. We'll get out of here pretty quick. But verses 1 and 2, when Abram, okay, did you guys catch that? I didn't say Abraham, because that ain't his name yet. You got that? That's not his name yet. His name is Abram. Cool. All right. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Okay. So Adam and Eve, the fall, Cain and Abel, murder, and then it was like Noah and those guys, the flood, okay, everything resets. This is after all of that, okay? This is after all of that has happened. This guy Abram, God called him out. There's a really cool story of God calling him out of his homeland and into God's service. And so he didn't really know. And actually, it's funny because I often think about how, like, these guys didn't have the Bible. They didn't have, like, necessarily a history yet. I mean, they did have their oral history that they would share with each other and probably some stories of how they were created. But the interesting thing here is, like, how organic is their relationship with God at this point? Like, it's literally, like, there's no expectations. It's literally just God speaking to Abram. And I think about, like, man, if I'm hanging out, and all of a sudden, I hear a voice talking to me, and I don't have, like, the framework of Scripture and the fact that we have a creator being and things like that. If all of a sudden I heard this voice, that'd be kind of scary. It'd be kind of scary. But I love thinking about, like, what was his spiritual formation like? What was Abraham's relationship with God like in such a time where there was just not a lot of resources. So God invites Abram into covenant with him. Abram walks with God and is blameless. This is actually a formula that we see a lot. We see this mentioned about various figures in the Old Testament. So-and-so walked with God and he was found blameless, or if so-and-so walked with God and he was righteous. And we see that here. And before there was like a formulaic prayer you could make that would, you know, be that thing that you would enter into a relationship with God, these guys didn't have any of that. And they just walked with God. They just walked with God. I hope that at the end of my days, that people around me could observe my life and say, you know, Crispy walked with God. Like, man, that's so cool to be known for that. Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, I'm just going to pause right there. I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but we got to get this. Abram's response to God's invitation of coming into a covenant with him was to fall on his face. I talked a little bit about this on Sunday over the weekend, about how like our culture tells us that if it's going to be, it's up to me. I've got to strive. I've got to make things happen for myself. And what I see here is a heart posture that has basically manifest in his life, in his physical posture, where his response was to fall on his face. That's insane. I think about, you know, is my heart postures in such a way that when I am engaging with Abba, that I fall on my face in worship and adoration. Verse 4. As for me, this is my covenant with you. This is God talking. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Here's the covenant. See, with a covenant, you might be thinking like, well, okay, you exchange all these things and exchange names. You kind of like go into contract with each other. But what's the point? The point is like with any contract, you have terms. And it could be a bilateral contract or it can be a unilateral contract. And we'll figure out what this one is. But God is stating his terms for this covenant. He says, you shall be an ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Or Abraham, if you're American. Just kidding. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. The king shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. Okay, so part of the terms here is that God's covenant isn't just with Abraham. It's with Abraham's offspring. So that's important. After you, throughout the generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. So what is God promising here? What do we hear? We hear that he's going to make him a multitude of nations. He's going to have descendants. Now, this guy's 99 years old. He has no kids. God says, I'm going to make nations out of you. Kings are going to come from your bloodline. And on top of that, I am going to be your God. I'm going to be your God throughout the generations and for generations to come for an everlasting covenant. So, what do we see God doing here? Let's take and pick apart the covenant based on what we talked about earlier. Okay. The first thing that I just want to point out, because this is an obvious part of it, is that God changed his name. And this is so cool. Did you know that Abraham has part of God's name in his name now? If you think about it, you can go ahead and go there. Okay, so Yahweh and Abram. Okay? That is the covenant. That's where the covenant is. Now, what happens is God takes the vowel sound of ah and he puts it into Abram's name. You can go ahead and go to the next one. So you can see there where the vow, is in Yahweh, right? And he puts it in Abram's name. And now Abram's name looks like this, Abraham. How crazy is that? Abraham has God's name in his name. That's crazy. They exchanged names. Abraham gets to walk around for the rest of his life saying, man, God's name is in my name. In fact, people that know that his name has been changed, and if they know what covenants are, they probably are thinking, okay, Abraham is in covenant with somebody that has a in their name, you know? And then he gets to tell them the story. Like, man, I'm in covenant with the creator of the universe. Sounds pretty cool. Okay, so there's the name. There's the exchange of the name. And think about this. It didn't just happen with Abraham. Abraham's wife was named Sarai, S-A-R-A-I. And he put the same vowel in her name, and her name is now Sarah. Crazy. God entered into covenant with Abraham and Sarah. That's where we get the name Sarah from. So let's think about this really quickly. Exchange of robes. And what I'm actually going to do is we're going to take the covenant that God entered into with Abraham, and we're going to look at it, and then we're going to ask, okay, we're going to think about how it represents, or how it's represented in the new covenant, okay? Because you know, this is a really cool foundation for an understanding of what a blood covenant is. And then Jesus goes to the cross, right? And actually, we just had communion in the weekend services, and we were talking about how Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant." There's that word, the blood of the new covenant. What is that? Genesis 1:27. Said, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. Robes. God gave us his appearance. God created us in his image. He also tasked us with being the light to the world, like image bearers of Christ to the world. We are charged with being God's image bearer. What about weapons? 1 Peter 5:8, like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. We took on Jesus's enemy, Satan, and he took on our enemy, which is death. Which is death. And so when Christ went to the cross, he took on sin, and he defeated sin, and he defeated death. So he defeated our enemy at the cross. We have been charged to take on the fight against his enemy, which is Satan. Names. So we see this obviously here. We see the exchange of names, but also Revelations tells us that the ones who are victorious, talking about believers at the end of time, we will receive a new name. We will receive a new name. Man, and this one is crazy. Okay, eldest son, exchanging of the son. This is part of why, okay, this is very, very complex, but like this is a big part of why Jesus went to the cross, is God offered his son in the covenant. How crazy is that? God offered his son in the covenant. So here's what I want to say to you tonight about identity. About identity. You have been offered the covenant, the deal of a lifetime to enter into this new covenant with Christ. And if we think about it, if we see this is all the way back in Genesis, God is already entering into covenants with humans. And then here we are, you know, probably 3,000 years later, 4,000 years later, you know, whatever the time frame is, we don't know. But here we are now, and these covenant things are still going. In fact, we have the Abrahamic covenant is still happening. It's still in place. It is an everlasting covenant, unilateral. Notice that God doesn't say anything that Abraham has to do. It's all on him. He says, I'll make you an ancestor of nations. I'll make kings come from your lineage. I will make you prosperous. That's a unilateral covenant, blood covenant. And it exists today. It's not on us. So with the new covenant and the price that Christ paid on the cross, it is being offered. We are not automatically a shoe-in for the new covenant. It is a gift that has been extended and is being offered. And we have to accept it or reject it. I just think it's so cool here in Genesis that God is entering into these covenants and they are still happening today. And I can receive the gift that Christ has offered by going to the cross, by taking on the burden of sin and defeating death, or I can totally reject it. Ben, you can come back up. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a believer and you're like, man, I never knew that all this was going on. This is crazy. Same thing here. When I started reading about blood covenants and you started looking at them and you see them and they're happening all throughout Scripture and you're like, man, this is crazy that God really, it's like this mechanism that he prefers to engage with us through this mechanism and it's interesting to see. And so maybe you're here tonight and it's maybe neat to be reminded that you are an image bearer of Christ and that you have exchanged enemies. He's already defeated your enemy and you've taken on his enemy, Satan. And as he's taken on and defeated sin and death at the cross, here's the thing. Nothing defines you more completely, more perfectly, outside of the covenant that you have with Christ. Nothing defines you more completely than the covenant that you have with Christ tonight if you're a believer. You are an image bearer. You are called. You're not defined by your past. For me, that was such a real thing. Like I had hurt people. I'd literally hurt people. And if you knew me before I met Christ and surrendered my life to him, I was not a good person. I could say with complete confidence, and some of the stories I've told you guys, you're like, man, that person does not sound like you. I have been made new in Christ. And the same is available to you. Now maybe we come along and we say yes to Christ, and that's where the journey begins, right? Because he continues to mold us into a better image bearer over time, right? When we first join, when we first say yes, we're like messing it up. Man, I'm screwing it up. I'm still messing it up. But slowly but surely, God comes in and he's transforming us from the inside out. He's making us a better image bearer. Maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you're a fan. You've been a fan of Jesus for a long time, but you've never been a follower of him. I love this saying, you are under no obligation to be the same person you were 5 minutes ago. You're under no obligation to be the same person you were 5 minutes ago. Right now, tonight, you can say yes to Christ and enter into this new covenant. This thing that God has been doing for millennia. to be intertwined in such a way that we exchange identities with the creator of the universe. How crazy is that? For him to give you a new name, forgiven. For him to give you a new identity, a new purpose in life. For him to take on your enemy. Man, come on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories in Genesis that you have given to us, and you've preserved your word miraculously through millennia for us to still be able to read about this crazy guy named Abraham. Are you kidding me? From like thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, and here he is, and we can see how intimately you were involved in his life and how you and Abraham walked together. Man, I want a faith. I want a relationship with you that looks like that. So God, thank you for being a personal God that does walk with us every day, that does speak to us every day. God, I pray that we would get rid of all the distractions and the craziness that keep us from hearing you or keep us too busy to walk along your side. Sometimes we get too clouded with all the complexities of all this craziness, and at the end of the day, maybe we just need a simple faith, just saying yes to Christ and saying, God, I just want to spend my days walking beside you and experiencing you and loving you because we're in covenant together. So God, may we be better image bearers. May we be better covenant bearers of this new covenant. Got to hear so many people say, I like your Jesus, but I don't like your Jesus followers. Or I like your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians. God, we have failed at this. We need to be better image bearers. We need to reflect you better to the world, and help us to do that. Help us to stand where we need to stand, and help us to get on our knees when we need to get on our knees. I just love you tonight in Jesus' name.